Father, we thank you today for the fulfilled promise, and that when the time had fully come, or as some say, when the time was exactly right, you sent your Son in the form of human flesh, and you sent him for one particular purpose, and that was to reconcile us to you through his death on a cross. Oh, Father, today we come grateful again and grateful for the transformation that Jesus brings to every life that opens to him. Oh, may that transformation be evident in us today. And if it has not yet taken place, may this be the day of the transformation. We ask it in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. There are so many stories related. We focus on the night, we focus on the shepherds and on the magi and those things, but there are so many related stories to this story. And you think about the same story over and over. Every year we think about this story again. And I was just thinking, and naturally, today's message, like most I bring on a Sunday like this, is what I call a devotional message. But it's just interesting to me how any life that Jesus touched, and I mean really touched in the sense that they interacted with him and received what he had for them, every single life that he ever touched was transformed. And even more amazing, he was already transforming lives before he was even conceived or born. When we start in the book of Luke, we read about Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. Zechariah is a priest of many years. He and his wife are now up in years and old, and they never had the joy of having a child. It's his turn to go in and offer the incense, and while he's in there, he looks up and there's an angel there, and the angel gives to him the announcement that his wife Elizabeth is going to have a baby. Not only is she going to have a baby, but he's going to be mighty, and he's going to go before the Lord and prepare the way for him, and so forth. And Zechariah is sort of unbelieving, and the angel says, because you doubt my word, you will be dumb, your tongue will be tied, and you will not be able to speak until the day of the child's birth. He goes home, Elizabeth gets pregnant, and 9 months later, she delivers a bouncing baby boy named John the Baptist. I ask you, do you think Zechariah's life was changed by this event? The Lord Jesus has already changed his life and hasn't even been conceived yet. Because think about it, if there had been no Jesus, there would never have been a John the Baptist. Because he was born specifically for the purpose of being the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Zechariah has his life transformed. Elizabeth has her life transformed. A joy that she never thought she would have, she now has in her old age. And the word spreads through all the country. You all know about the grapevine. You all know, even before iPhones and texting, they had something called the grapevine. And it was amazing how word could spread. And it spread all over Judea, and everybody was excited. Did you hear? Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're going to have a baby. And so many other lives were touched by this event as well. So Zechariah, Elizabeth, and John the Baptist. Oh my goodness, he wouldn't even exist except for the Lord Jesus Christ. Talk about having a life molded and having a life transformed. What a change of events. Oh, and then of course there's Joseph and Mary. They're engaged to be married. She turns up pregnant. That would get your attention, wouldn't it? And he knew it wasn't him. And then the angel tells him in a dream, this is of the Holy Spirit. And when the child is born, you're to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And Joseph is a man that he takes God at his word. But he then is responsible for this child. He's the earthly father. When the angel says, get into Egypt because Herod's seeking the child to kill him, who takes the initiative there and takes the family to Egypt? Is it not Joseph? Who has the care of Mary? Now almost ready to give birth, her due date, any day now, and has to make that trek all the way from Nazareth, all the way down across the mountainous terrain, all the way down to Bethlehem, so they can be there for the census. Who has to do all that? Joseph has to do all that. And of course, Mary. Think about Mary and all the things she's hearing about the baby and the appearance of the angel who announces to her that she's going to give birth to the Messiah and all of that. Do you think these lives were impacted? Do you think these lives were transformed? These lives were forever changed and molded by the coming of this baby. And then on the night of his birth, they're shepherds. Same old life. They've been doing it all their lives. They're just locals. You know what a local is, a local yokel. And they're out there, as they have done so many times before, and they're watching over their sheep, and all of a sudden, the sky turns bright, brighter than when one of those search helicopters puts that searchlight down on the ground. A lot brighter than that. And back then, they didn't have searchlights. So imagine their fright. And then they hear the news. I bring you glad tidings of great joy that will be for all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And all those angels join in, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill among men. And when the angels leave, they say, man, we got to go into Bethlehem. We got to see this thing. And they go, and it says that they returned rejoicing and praising God. So that their lives were never the same. They would never forget the night that they saw God's promised Messiah. And so their lives were transformed. And then these magi, whoever they were, we don't know how many, by the way. You know that, don't you? The Bible never says there were three of them. It says they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So people deduce that there might have been three of them. It just says magi. But whoever they were, they see this star. They believe it to be a sign of the birth of the King of Israel. And they travel however many weeks or months or whatever it was. I know it was a while because Herod carefully questioned them about the time of the appearance of the star. And when he kills all the little male babies around Bethlehem, he goes all the way out to 24 months and back. But their lives were certainly transformed. And after worshiping the child and offering their gifts, they're warned in a dream not to return to Herod. And they go home and disappear and live out their lives. But were their lives transformed? Forever by the birth of a babe. And we're pretty sure they weren't Jewish. They represent the Gentile nations who will forever and ever bring their homage to the King in Jerusalem. That day is not too far away. And then there's Simeon and Anna. Oh, Simeon, righteous man, always hanging around the temple. And the Lord had revealed to him some way. The Lord had revealed to him, you're going to get to see the Messiah before you die. And it says, we just read it, moved by the Spirit. I tell you what, are you that available to the Spirit? This is pre-New Testament. Moved by the Spirit. He goes into the temple, and there they are. There's this couple, this peasant couple. They are so poor, they can't bring a lamb. They bring two turtle doves. That's what you brought when you couldn't afford a lamb. There's this peasant couple, and the Holy Spirit says, that's them, and that's the baby. And he comes up, and he takes that baby in his arms, and he blesses that baby. And he tells them who he is. And makes a prophecy. He says he's going to be a sign that'll be spoken against, and he's going to be for the rise and the fall of many. Oh, that one is true, Because every single person that winds up in heaven will wind up there because of him. And every single person that winds up in hell will wind up in hell because they didn't receive him. And so he says, Lord, now you can release your servant in peace because my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared. And then the widow lady that's always fasting and praying. Now we call these people prayer warriors, don't we? And Anna was one of those. And she lost her husband 7 years into her marriage. She never remarried. And after that, she just dedicated herself to worshiping the Lord and serving the Lord. And she knew as well. And it says she was telling everybody about the baby. And who this baby that Simeon was blessing, who he was. So their lives were transformed. Imagine the joy of knowing, I've seen the Messiah. I'm going home, but I got to see the Messiah. Well, we read that the baby, of course, grew up, didn't he? We don't know very much about those 30 intervening years. The Bible's silent on it, and if it had been important, we would have been told about it. We know that at age 12, he was missing for 3 days because he stayed back discussing the Bible and theology and things with all those doctors of the law. But other than that, we really don't know much. He is referred to as the carpenter, so I imagine in his late teens or 20s, Joseph is never mentioned much later, so we think Joseph must have somehow dropped out of the picture. So anyway, he was known as the carpenter, but at age 30, he answered the call. And, of course, the rest is history. First thing he does, he goes and he's baptized. Second thing he does, he goes out into the desert, and there he is tested for 40 days and 40 nights as he is in a state of fasting, and he ate nothing during those days. Then he begins to, one by one, get to know and to call the men who will follow him, the men who will be the disciples. And I tell you what, these men, we talk about them all the time. So simple, so common, so rough. And he just chooses them. They're probably not people we would have chosen. And they spend 3.5 years with Jesus learning from him, watching him. How many know we don't just learn from a lecture? We learn from seeing. So they're with Jesus. They see what he does. They see how he interacts with people. They hear his words, but it's the whole package. 3.5 years they're learning from him. And then, after they see him crucified, then they see him alive. Then on the day of Pentecost, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. They've been commissioned to take this word to the world. And Peter, who weeks earlier had denied 3 times that he even knew Jesus, he was afraid to even admit to a little slave girl that he even knew Jesus, now is standing in front of those people telling them, this one you crucified is the very Messiah. And 3,000 people come to the Lord. Now, those disciples, were their lives transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, you know that they were. And then during his ministry, many, many lives were transformed. Here's only just a tiny partial list that just came to mind. Think of that Gadarene demoniac. Y'all know that story? They couldn't chain him. They would chain him. He would break loose. He would cut himself. He was in the cemeteries. He would be moaning at night and doing all these things, and nobody could restrain him. And Jesus sets him free. He was inhabited by at least hundreds of demon spirits. He is released. It was enough to drive a whole herd of pigs down over the cliff. And he's restored to his right mind. And he wants to follow Jesus. And Jesus says, no, I tell you what you need to do. You need to go back home and tell everybody what great things the Lord has done. And he sort of became an itinerant preacher, and really all he had was his testimony. How powerful is a testimony? But his life was changed, wasn't it? His life was changed forever. Think of Mary Magdalene. It says Jesus cast 7 demons out of this woman. Think of the 10 lepers. Even though only one came back to give thanks, they can go back home now. They can be reunited with their families, and they've experienced its power. Think of the lady that had spent every dime she had on doctors and was no better and was still bleeding, and she touched the hem of his garment and was instantly healed. And he says, "Daughter, go in peace. Your faith has saved you." Think of the boy with epilepsy that from the time he was small used to fall into the fire and all that, and Jesus heals him. Another life transformed, and by extension, his parents. Think of the lady in the synagogue that day, all bent over. For 18 years, this lady had never been able to straighten up. And Jesus says, "Straighten up." She straightened up right there in front of everybody. And the Pharisees are all bent out of shape. They say, "He's working on the Sabbath day. He healed somebody on the Sabbath day, and that's work." I guarantee you she was never the same. What about the man blind from birth? And Jesus gives him back his sight. Think about Zacchaeus. Huh? Your favorite tax man. In those days, see, these guys were Jews that worked for Rome, collecting the taxes. And the basic agreement was, if you think it's bad now, the basic agreement was, you just collect whatever you want, you just make sure we get our share. What you do beyond that is your business. No wonder these publicans, I didn't say Republican, no wonder these publicans were so hated. And old Zacchaeus, Jesus is going through Jericho. Now, this is just weeks before the crucifixion, folks. This is at the end of his ministry. He's going through Jericho for the very last time, actually, going up to Jerusalem. And Zacchaeus climbs up in what kind of tree? Everybody knows that one. The sycamore tree. And he says, and Jesus looks up and says, "Get down out of that tree, Zacchaeus. I'm going to your house for dinner." And after dinner, he says, "Lord, if I've defrauded anybody, I'm going to give half of everything I have to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody, I'm going to give it back to them 4 times over. If I cheated them out of $100, I'm going to give them $400 back." Let me ask you something. Do you think this guy got changed? How many of you would give half of what you own to the poor? This man was changed forever. How about Nicodemus? Oh, yeah. "Master, we know you must be sent from God, because otherwise, how could you do the things you're doing?" And Jesus says, "Nicodemus, except a man be what? Except a man be what? Cannot see the kingdom of God." So what do you mean? A man can't get back in his mother's womb and be born again. Jesus said, "That isn't what I meant. What is flesh, and what is spirit." I'm talking about a spiritual new birth. And just as Moses put the serpent up on the stick, so the Son of Man will be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Who was one of the two that helped place Jesus in the tomb and wrap him in the spices and all that? It was Nicodemus. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. So Nicodemus's life was changed forever. And Joseph of Arimathea, another one. Both of these men were highly educated. Both of them were members of the Sanhedrin, and their lives were changed forever. Now, this goes a little bit outside of the four Gospels, Think of Saul of Tarsus. Zealous Saul, out there trying to find every Christian he can find so he can put them in jail. He is going to stamp out this Christianity thing. And then he's struck down by a light just outside of Damascus. And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting." It's a tough thing to kick against those pricks, isn't it? Anybody know what that was? We were in Cuba when I was 9, 10, 11, and 12 years old. And the men would come by and they'd have a triangular-shaped cart made out of three logs. And they'd be on it, and two oxen would be pulling it in a yoke, and they'd have this long stick with a pointy thing on the end, and when the ox wasn't going quite fast enough, they would goad him with it. That's what the Lord was talking about to him. And when he got up from there, he couldn't see a thing. And for 3 days, he fasted. He didn't eat or drink for 3 days. And then the Lord sent somebody to lay hands on him. The scales fell from his eyes, and he instantly became an ambassador for Jesus Christ. We know him as Paul. Oh, talk about a transformation. And the man that had worked so hard to be the perfect Pharisee now understood that he was just a sinner like everybody else. And so he became the apostle to the Gentiles. Even though he would always go to the synagogue first, and only when they threw him out, which they always did, you could count on them. Either the first week, the third week, the fourth week, they would throw him out, and then he would go to the Gentiles. Think of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Think of Jairus' family. Y'all know that story, right? Jairus' daughter died. He says, "Young lady, arise. Give her something to eat. She's going to be fine." The paralytic brought to him on the stretcher, let down through a hole in the roof. "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Who does this guy think he is? Does he really think he can forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. So let me tell you all something. I have the authority to forgive sin. And just so you'll know that I have the authority to forgive sin, I say to you, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And the paralytic walked out right in front of everybody. His life was changed forever. How about the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria? Not only was her life transformed, but whatever percent, half, two-thirds, three-quarters of that village was transformed and came to know Jesus Christ. What about the centurion whose servant was healed? Where Jesus says, "Go home, your servant will be fine." And he was. How about the widow of Nain, whose son was already, they already had him, it was a funeral procession. They already had him on the stretcher, taking him to the cemetery. And Jesus touches it and raises him and gives him back to his mother. And we could go on and on. Now let me ask you something. Were those the last lives that Jesus transformed? Has he been transforming other lives all the way down? Y'all know the story of the man who wrote Amazing Grace? Slave trader, and a slave himself at one time, one of the most low-down, despicable human beings, as low as a person could get, saved by the grace of God. Martin Luther, a Roman Catholic priest who finally understood works can't save. It is by what? Grace through faith. And on and on and on and on. And you know some of those people that have been changed. You've known them. Some of them are with the Lord now, but you've known them. And I mean, they were really changed. They weren't born serving the Lord. How many know that nobody is born serving the Lord? Do you know that? Nobody is born serving the Lord. You may be born into a Christian family. You may be born into a family that goes to church every Sunday, but nobody is born serving the Lord. There comes a day when you yourself have to yield your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I know why you came and I know who you are and I want that transformation. And he'll do it right then and right there, and you will never be the same. You might be 5 years old when that happens, and some of you were that age. You might be 10, you might be 12, you might be 25, you might be 95. But when you make that decision, he will come in, and the transformation is total. He doesn't change the outside, he changes the inside. He changes us from the inside out. And even if we look the same on the outside, so far as we got the same big nose and the same wrinkles and the same little bit of gray hair or that bald spot back on the back or whatever it may be, but we are a totally different person. It is impossible to really come to know Jesus Christ and not have this transformation, because that is why he came. He did not come so that people could put up pretty little trees in their houses and put all these beautiful lights on their houses and burn candles and all that. Those are observances that we do, and they are fine, but that is not why he came. He is not so interested in the size of your Christmas tree or how many lights you have. He wants to know the condition of your heart, because that's what he came to deal with. And so today, the same Jesus that transformed these people that he came into contact with when he was here physically on earth, the same Jesus, he's still in the saving business. Let me tell you something. And he said when he was on earth, he said, whoever comes to me, I will never send away. Meaning if they really come, really, really sincerely and want help, I will never say, you're too bad. That's why he came. It doesn't matter how bad. And it doesn't matter how good. Because no matter how good I am, I'm not good enough to stand before the Lord. So he came to transform. Here's what I wrote for the closing. Men and women from all walks of life, every social stratum, from different races, cultures, nationalities, languages, religious persuasions, and political systems, from widely varying climates and geographical areas, from different periods in time, cultured and uncultured, lettered and unlettered, rich and poor, slave and free, widely known and totally unknown, socialite and commoner, genius and intellectual, and average Joe, all have been touched by the life of and experienced a radical and eternal transformation through coming to know the teacher from Nazareth, the son of Mary, the wife of Joseph, the marvelous babe born in Bethlehem a little more than 2,000 years ago. Because this babe is actually the long-promised, long-awaited Messiah, God incarnate, the Word made flesh, the righteous one, the sinless one, the seed of the woman, and the second Adam, the Savior, the Deliverer, King and Christ and Lord. To be touched by him is to be transformed by him. To know him is to be forever changed by his transforming power and grace. No one who has truly been touched by and come to know this Christ will ever be the same again. We'll know it, and the people that know us will know it, and even people that don't know us will sense it. It will be that evident, that unmistakable, that noticeable, and real. Have you been touched by the babe that came at Christmas? Has your life been transformed through knowing him? How is your life different today? your life? How is your life different today because you know Christ? While it is true that he is a babe no longer, he continues to transform lives every day. And that, in a nutshell, is the whole reason why he came. That's why he came. So let's celebrate Christmas. But let's make sure we know the Christ of Christmas, shall we? Father, we come to you today. We do stand in awe. And we know. I am absolutely positive. We know. Maybe we don't know every single fact or whatever, but we know. We know enough. We know who Jesus is. And I'm guessing that everybody in this building today knows somebody that's a believer. They know somebody that really knows, loves, and serves you. So, Lord, we are without excuse. If we have not yet yielded our life to you, we are this day without excuse. You sent your son. You sent him for a reason. We were the reason. We needed saving, and you sent him for that reason. Help every single one of us here today to know that we can never be good enough on our own on the one hand, and that we can never be so bad that we're out of his scope on the other hand. And let us know that the most important thing is to know Jesus. Thank you for sending him. And thank you that he is every bit as able to save and transform today as he ever has. Whatever he's done for others, he'll do for any one of us if we just come in faith today and come and put ourselves at his feet. Lord, deal with our heart today. Show us our need and give us enough intelligence and understanding to respond properly to that need, because you have provided the answer. Oh, Lord, let us never in our pride believe that we can be good enough on our own. Deal with our hearts today. And if there's any doubt, let that doubt be settled even in this moment. While every head is bowed, I don't do this often. Is there anybody here today that would say, "Preacher, I don't have absolute assurance of salvation, but I want to have that assurance today"? Would you raise your hand? Every head is bowed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your son. Help us, Lord, to observe this season with joy. Let it not be the joy of the world. Let it not be the joy generated by the exterior things, but let it be the joy of knowing Jesus and our sins forgiven. We thank you now, and we give you the glory, and give us opportunities to share the good news with someone who needs to hear it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.